Good morning, all. This morning's reading is from Daniel 4, and it's from verses 1 to 27. It's quite a long passage, so here we go. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and gather its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth." Sorry, have I just missed something out? I think I have. I beg your pardon. I'll start at verse 13, shall I? In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and give them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts alarmed him. So the king said, "Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like wild animals until seven times pass by for him." This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning all. So as we grow up from being children through to adulthood, we have that tendency to strive for independence. Whether that's learning to walk, whether that's driving a car, making your own decisions, moving away from home, the list is endless, isn't it, for the independence that we want to achieve. The world would describe this as doing it your own way, being selfish maybe. In our spiritual lives too, it's easy to lose focus on God and start believing that we are responsible for our own success and status in life. Instead of thinking like God, we start thinking that we are God. So how do you think someone who knows you well would answer the following question? Who controls your life? Now, if they were asked to choose a game, what game would best fit their answer? And let me give you a couple of clues. Let's take snakes and ladders, for instance. Ultimately, fate controls your life. Or maybe the game of chess. You need to plan ahead and make wise decisions because life is what you make it. Maybe the game of Monopoly. Creating wealth and acquiring possessions gives you control over your life and others. You might be able to think of other games that might describe you as an individual. So we come to our text this morning from Daniel 4, where my title is Heaven Rules. Just to give you a little bit of context to this, the passage is set some 20 years after the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So some time has passed, where King Nebuchadnezzar has become prosperous, fulfilling the dream that he had in chapter 2, that Daniel gave him that interpretation about the future in Daniel 2, 37 to 38. In our passage today, we see King Nebuchadnezzar making a proclamation to all the peoples in verses 1 to 3 that Judith brought for us. If you notice the wording, it's about self and how God has done these things for Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 2, it says that it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. That sense that God has worked for Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we know that the Babylonians are a pagan society and that they had many gods. They were pluralistic in their view of gods, whereas as Christians, we are we have one God. Whereas they had many and worshipped many. In verse 3, we see a type of prayer offered by Nebuchadnezzar, offered by the king. And it says this, "How great are the signs, how mighty his wonders, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." It's a type of prayer that he offers, but it only partly comprehends what his view or what the view of God is. And then in verse 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was feeling contented. He was happy with his lot. He'd become prosperous. And then he receives his second dream. Again, like the dream, the first dream that made him afraid, this dream also made him terrified. In verse 5, so he calls his wise men, his magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. And he tells them the dream, unlike the first dream where he didn't give them a clue. But they still could not interpret the dream that he'd had. Then we see him call Daniel. Daniel, who he named Belteshazzar in verse 8. And then King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his dream. And at the end of the conversation in verse 18, Daniel, that none of the wise men could interpret the dream for him. "But you can," he said, "because the spirit of your holy gods is in you, not the one God." You see, his view was that pluralistic view of many gods. The king recognized that Daniel's God could do something that no other of any of the other gods that they worshipped in Babylon could do. I wonder if people see God in you and me. And whether that's through our actions as we respond to situations or through our words, do people see God in us? Then in verse 19, we see Daniel was terrified because he had to share with the king his interpretation of the dream. And was he to do that? Was he to explain to the king what his dream meant? Because he knew that actually it wasn't good news. This man was going to be cast out. He was going to have his throne and his prosperity taken away from him. I think if I were to have to deliver that bad news, I'd start to think twice and start to be a bit worried, especially when he saw his friends being thrown into the fire. The king must have seen Daniel's troubled face, and he offered him reassurance, and he says, "Do not let your dream or its meaning alarm you." So Daniel goes ahead and gives him the interpretation to the king, explaining that he was the tree, and that God had sent a messenger to warn him that if he did not repent and did not acknowledge his sins and the Lord Most High, who is sovereign over all the kingdoms, and then everything would be stripped away. He would have nothing. God's judgment would come against King Nebuchadnezzar. But within the passage, we see this reference to seven times. Seven times it would pass by him. Now, most theologians seem to point to 7 years. 7 years he would live as a wild animal. His mind would be confused. But I was reminded of the story of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, where they heated the oven 7 times hotter. I wonder if there's a correlation there. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would be driven away from his people and live with the wild animals and eat grass. And in the last verse of the chapter, we see King Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation come true in verse 30. After about a year, Daniel had revealed the meaning of his dream. And these words, he found him saying these words, "Is this not great, Babylon? I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." So for 7 years, he was taken out, had everything stripped away, until he came to the point where he acknowledged God as Lord. And then if you turn to verse 37 of this chapter, it says this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Pride prevented Nebuchadnezzar from acknowledging God. He was in control of his own destiny. He had amassed his own wealth. He had built his empire. But God had his hand upon him. God had a plan that said, "I will bring this man and he will come and worship me." I don't know if you realize that actually this, at the end of this chapter, this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't hear about him anymore. But Nebuchadnezzar turned and looked to God. His sanity was restored, and he then realized he'd had the blinkers taken off his eyes, and he had realized the error of his ways. He came and he confessed. He acknowledged what he'd done. He'd repented, we call it, don't we? He repented that pride had got in the way. Pride that got in the way and stopped him from seeing the true God that Daniel and his friends Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego worshipped. Pride got in the way and stopped him from being able to look past the end of his nose, as some people might say. I want to give you a short demonstration. I've got a vase of coloured water. Now, I'd like you to imagine that this is us. This is when we come to faith, that the coloured water represents that transformation that's taken place in our lives with Jesus. But at the top, there's this gap which represents pride. We all have it. We all have of some measure or some form in our lives. The only way to combat pride is to be filled with the Spirit of God and continually filled with the Spirit of God. Pride needs room in our lives, and it's the work of the Spirit when it's at work in us that enables the Spirit to deal with those prideful natures that we find in ourselves. So when the Spirit of God is poured into our lives, there is less and less room for pride to exist. Can you see that over there? So as we continue to pour and continue to wait on God, eventually as we continue to be filled with the Spirit of God, pride is pushed out completely. And there is then no room for pride to exist. In fact, we're called to overflow with the Spirit of God within us. That's going to be tricky to take out, but I'm glad I put it in a bowl. I suppose the question for me is, well, what are your Babylonians? What are the areas of pride in your life that God still wants to deal with? James 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." The antidote to pride is to walk in humility, isn't it? Philippians 2, verse 3 says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each other and the interests of others. You see, pride puffs up. It's a bit like a balloon, isn't it? Pride, when we allow pride to come in our lives get puffed up. We think we're more important than we actually are. When pride is allowed to escape out of a balloon, pride has no power, no control over us. And the Spirit is then allowed to move freely within us. My title this morning, as I said already, was called Heaven Rules. That sense that, does heaven rule your life? Does the God of all creation have a central place in your life, where there is no room for pride? Nebuchadnezzar is a classic example of a man who was full of pride. And that pride prevented him from knowing God. A proud man that enabled him to do much and yet miss the most obvious thing that was in front of his face. But as we know, he came to that place where he had his eyes opened, he acknowledged God, and he worshipped him, recognizing that God's dominion was eternal, recognizing that God's dominion would reign forever. And yet his small world of the Babylonians compared to God's, as we saw in the beginning of the first clip this morning, Jesus holding the whole universe in his hands, that actually it was just a pinprick. But God had a plan to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees so that he might come and to the place of realizing that God is a God who he can worship, the true God who answers dreams, who brings revelation into our lives and enables us to know the Father in the true way. Does heaven rule in your life? Does heaven rule in your life this morning? I believe God desires a relationship with each of us today. He wants to know, not like we might find ourselves a bit like Nebuchadnezzar, pushing away God at times. But you know, God was faithful through this story. God kept going. He didn't give up on Nebuchadnezzar. And he even gave him many chances, many times where he revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, even in the end, he knew that after that period of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar would get the opportunity to bow the knee and to recognize God as Lord. We probably pray that for our friends and family. We probably pray that for this community and the town of Exmouth, that many will come to that place of knowing heaven rules, that it is the kingdom of God that we are seeking to work with the Spirit of God to bring that revelation to the people of this town. So let's not be like Nebuchadnezzar. Let's not resist God, but let's be like a Daniel. Daniel was brave and strong, even in the midst of facing a king that could just have him killed just like that. He took his life in his own hands because he trusted God and stepped out and was brave to do that. Does heaven rule? Thank you, Eric. Heaven does rule, doesn't it? You know, there are many times in this story where we're reminded again and again and again of the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sense that what he has done, what he has achieved at the cross, God is fully in control. It was part of the plan. We are part of the plan that God has. As I mentioned last week, even dictators around the world, God will oppose. God will rise up and oppose and pull down. As we hear in many of the stories in the Old Testament, where kings were raised up and then pulled down because they built high places and worshipped other gods. God is still at work. He has not given up. His word says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His plan is succeeding. We might not always see it with our own mind's eye, but his plan is being worked out. and we can give thanks for that. Let's pray, shall we?
Father, we thank you for this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. We thank you for David's boldness to speak up, Daniel's boldness to speak up. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of, Lord, this denial of you, Father, your hand remained upon him. We pray in light of this for our friends and family that are not in that place of knowing you yet. We pray, O God, that you might move in power, that you would bring revelation into their lives. You would rise up people that would speak life into their lives and over their lives. Help us never give up. Help us continue to press into what you have for us. And may we know lives that are not full of pride, but full of humility. For we ask it simply in Jesus' name. Amen.